So I don't know where you are or what your experience has been as of late. Many of us have had mixed experiences in life with love. People have been good to us, blessed us, loved us. Others maybe not so much. We've been hurt, betrayed. But there's one thing that I think is true without doubt, and that is that God's love will never fail us. Sometimes we fail to see or understand the way he's loving us, but he loves us unfailingly. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that we can gather here and unite our hearts, unite our voices, and even our emotions, and just enter into your presence in praise and worship. You are good. You are faithful. You love us just the way we are. And we're so thankful that you don't leave us that way. You change us. You make us new. You give us life in Jesus Christ. You give us hope. You give us the ability to love others in a way that is from you. It's divine and supernatural. And we're so thankful for that today. Lord, we invite you now to come into our minds and our hearts in these moments. As we've already prayed, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would be receptive, that we would indeed have ears to hear your voice, that any distractions that might be present, things we're going to do later today, thoughts of last week, burdens that we're carrying, Lord, we want to lay all those things down. We want to focus our attention fully on you and on what you want to say to us today, how you want us to draw near and understand what it means to know you more fully. Thank you for our community of faith here. Thank you for everyone a part of it. And Lord, today we just pray for those who couldn't be with us today, those perhaps who are sick, those who are away, would you minister to them? And as always, Lord, help us as we hear and listen and receive what you have to be quick to share that we won't just hold it for ourselves. We'll be spokesmen. We'll be ambassadors to bring the good news of your love to people all around us. So we ask for that, Lord, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Some of you are runners, some of us are not. The idea for the modern marathon, as perhaps many of you know, was inspired by the legend of the ancient Greek messenger who ran from Marathon to Athens. There's a couple versions of the legend, different places that he supposedly went. This occurred in 490 BC. Pheidippides, he ran 26 miles to warn of an impending attack by the Persian army. Shortly after arriving and delivering his message, Pheidippides died. He ran the 26 miles, he delivered the message, and he died. Analyzing lunar records, astronomers at Texas State University, they believe the cause of his death may have been heat stroke. Their research indicates that the runner may have raced in temperatures reaching 102 degrees. The New Scientist quotes a researcher as saying, it seems plausible that someone running for all that he's got, trying to save his fellow citizens, could indeed keel over and die. And that's their hypothesis. That's what they believe may have happened to this hero who ran and delivered the message, inspiring modern day marathon races. Well, today we're going to go back to 1 Peter. And as we look at the end of the first chapter, what we're going to learn is that one of the first signs or marks of holiness and growth in the holy life is a fervent love for our believers, our fellow believers, others who are like Jesus. If you would open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to finish up the chapter today. If you're new here today or you haven't been here recently, what we're doing is we're walking through this letter written by Peter to a group of Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he's writing to encourage them and give them hope. And our series is about hope for for hard times. And today we're coming to the end of this chapter. What I want you to note is in verse 13, he turns the corner from giving information about who they are in Christ and a reminder of their new life and new hope in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, this is how you should live. And I just remind you that when we study and read the Bible, it's never for information only, it's for transformation. God tells us something, therefore live differently, be different than you were because of these truths. And he gives them in this first chapter four commands based upon what he's already told them. Number one, he said, be hopeful. Hope in Jesus Christ. Number two, be holy in your conduct. We've looked at these already in recent weeks. And then last week we looked at verses 16 through 21. And he said, live in reverent fear. He talked about what it means to truly fear God. Now today, as we move into the end of the chapter, we're going to look at the fourth command that he gives. And it is this, love one another. In fact, if you look at verse 22, this is the one central command in this final text, in this context. It says, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. What I want you to understand is that as Peter is giving the instruction to them, the first command he gives them is be holy. You're supposed to be different than you were before you came to Christ. You should reflect the character of your Father in heaven. He is holy as he is holy. Be holy. In fact, you need to fear him. And now he's getting down to where the rubber meets the road in your everyday lives. And he deals with the relationships with one another and how to get along. And he tells them you need to love one another. You need to love one another. So let me just give you a breakdown of this final section of chapter 1. And then we'll walk through it step by step. First thing he does is he reminds them of something that happened. He said, this happened to you. You were made pure by the truth and your obedience to the truth. And he said, and this has happened to you now. You have love for your brothers. And then he gives the command, love them deeply from the heart. And then he gives them the reason why they should do this. And it's a reflection, a theological reflection on their salvation, their conversion. As I looked at this and prayed and studied this passage, I came away with two basic principles, and I'll kind of walk through the text with those as our framework. The first is that holiness demands a higher love. When we're walking in holiness, we're going to love differently than we did before we knew God, before we walked in the ways of God. It demands higher love. And the second thing that we see here is that this higher love that we're called to is a response to our hope. It's a response to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So we'll go through this, and hopefully it'll begin to make more sense to you. So let's think about that first principle. Holiness demands a higher love. Now, as I mentioned, we put this in the larger context. Do you remember who Peter is talking to? He's talking to Christians. They're spread out. Probably many of them don't know one another. It's not necessarily a letter written to a specific local congregation as we think of it. It's more to Christians spread throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to them because they're experiencing persecution and slander and opposition. And they're losing hope. And he wants them to understand who they are in Christ. And he tells them who they are. You've been given new birth into a living hope, he said. And therefore, you need to live differently. Be holy. And that holiness is going to affect how you relate to other people. You're going to love them differently. And that's what he begins to unfold for them. And I just want to say that it's interesting that the first specific command beyond holiness that he tells them, that he gives to them, is about interpersonal relationships within the family of God. I just pause for a moment and ask you, do you understand how significant, how important it is that we love one another in the church? And love is beyond, as we're going to see, just beyond an emotion that you say, oh, I'm so happy to see you. Love is a very specific, tangible action that we take toward one another. And I would say to you that if you are among the number of people who just kind of come in here on Sunday morning and get your Sunday fix and you go out, and that is your only connection in the church, you don't even understand what church is. Church is about relationships where we don't only sincerely love one another, we love one another deeply from the heart. We have a relationship that is truly profound, that's produced by the Holy Spirit, and we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Loving one another is significant. It's very, very important. And that's why he emphasizes it here. Notice in verse 22, he said, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers. So he's telling them this has already happened. Okay, now that this has happened, you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and that has produced in you a sincere love for your brothers and sisters. I think this is the next logical argument in Peter's letter. What's the truth that they're obeying? It's the truth he just spoke about Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and the fact that his blood is what bought them and bought their freedom from the penalty of sin. You've obeyed that. You've trusted in that. And now that has produced in you a new outlook, a new perspective as you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. You realize you have something in common and you love one another sincerely. Love is sincere that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not feigned. It's not faked. Don't you hate that when you get the feeling somebody's being nice to you and you know as soon as they turn around they're going to say something about you? You know that it's just a farce. It's just a facade. They're just pretending to love you. He's saying, no, what happened to you? Well, this has already happened. You obeyed the truth and now you sincerely, truly love one another. It's sincere. But what he's saying is, that's not enough. That's not enough to be sincere. Because holiness demands a higher love. And notice he said, okay, since that's happened, love one another deeply from the heart. And now he's taking it to a whole new level. Not just sincere love, he's saying sacrificial love. It's not just Philadelphia love, brotherly love, the first one he talked about, sincere. Now he's talking about agape, God's kind of love. It's not just a brotherly, sincere love, it's a sacrificial, giving love. Love one another deeply. You know, it's interesting that in this short letter, he repeats this command. If you turn over to chapter 4, verse 8, he said the same thing. He repeated it again. In verse 8 of chapter 4, above all, love each other deeply. You begin to get the feeling that this is pretty important. It's the first command he gives, specific command, flowing out of the general command to be holy, and he repeats it. It's very, very important. Love one another deeply. That term is often associated with prayer. Prayer that is earnest and fervent. And intense, there's an intensity to it. You maybe heard about prayer, you know, the prayer that God honors is a prayer that's kind of lit on both ends, you know, it's on fire. It's passionate as we come to God. That's often the way this term deeply is connected to prayer. In fact, when you read in Acts 12, when Peter was arrested and thrown in prison, they were back at Rhoda's house praying. And you remember it says that they were praying earnestly. And you can imagine the church back there said, oh God, Peter, he's been taken, he's in prison. Would you release him? And they're storming the gates of heaven. They're praying earnestly for their brother who's now imprisoned. And now here Peter is using that word and saying, that's how you need to love one another. With that same fervency, that same earnestness, that same intensity, that same level of sacrifice. The term is used broadly in different contexts, in athletics, Now one commentator actually suggests the idea is like the tension and energy in a stringed instrument. As when a string of a violin is kind of tightened to a tighter pitch so it yields a higher note. And what he's saying is, okay, you love one another sincerely. Now turn it up a notch so that you love each other to a higher degree, a whole new level. And that level is the same level that God loved you, was willing to give himself and die for you. And here are these Christians who are facing persecution, have questions about their own faith. Where is God? What's happening to me? And he's challenging them to love one another. Our tendency, I think, for all of us, our nature is to be very selfish and self-centered and to think about my problems and my issues and the fire that I'm in, the valley that I'm in. He's saying, can you rise above that and look at others and their needs, their issues, and love them? Give of yourself to them. Give them the benefit of the doubt when they do something that could be perceived as an offense. Forgive them. Go out of your way to help them. Intentionally, proactively assist them. Love one another deeply. He's saying, as you see, holiness demands a higher level. You love one another sincerely like brothers and sisters? Well, now go to the next level. Love one another like God loves you. Deeply from the heart. That's not easy to do. In fact, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And thankfully, we have the Spirit of God within us to produce that kind of love. As we work in faith and in cooperation with the Spirit, work hard to love one another. So why would we do that? Why would we want to do it? Well, he gives two reasons. And if you were here last week, you may remember when we talked about fearing God, we said, well, why would we fear God? Why should we fear a loving God? And he explained it explicitly. He gave several reasons why we should fear a loving God. Now, in the same way, he explains why we should love like this, why we should step up the love, you know, love deeply from the heart. Why? Two reasons. One is before the command and one is after. We love this way, we're commanded to love one another deeply. And we love this way because we've been purified from the truth and because we've been born again by the word of God. So let me just quickly walk through this, very quickly. Back in verse 22 again, we do this because we've been cleansed by the truth. And the reason the love that we have for one another as believers is pure is because we have pure hearts. Our hearts are being purified. As we in faith obey the word of God, God is changing us. He's removing selfishness, selfish motives. He's giving us pure motives, and he's enabling us to love one another. So we have that desire. So one of the reasons we do this is because we've been cleansed by the truth. We've been purified. Therefore, we can freely and openly love one another with a pure heart, some versions say. I think his point here is that when our hearts are purified, pure love will flow out of them. It's a love that goes beyond emotions. But it must at least begin there. We're removed with compassion for our brothers and sisters. And as God changes us and puts within us that desire to connect to others deeply, we begin to move out beyond our comfort zones and we connect to one another deeply. My friends, is that not what we all need? That's what we all need. That's what we all want. That's what the world is longing for, is true community, true love. And as God purifies our hearts, he gives us that kind of love for one another. And that's very magnetic. It's very profound. And it's a wonderful testimony to God's work in our hearts. The second reason I want to take a little more time on, the second reason that we love one another deeply from the heart is because we've been born again by the eternal word of God. And this seems to be what Paul or Peter wants to emphasize. Verse 23, he said, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So note he's giving causation here. You love one another, for this is true, because this is true. This is the reason. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Now, I just quickly mention that he's, again, pointing back to and connecting back to where he began in this chapter in verse 3. In verse 3, he used the same expression. You have been born again. You have new birth into a living hope. Now he's repeating that. And the reason you love one another deeply is because of this new birth that has come. Not, and he's talking about the seed, not of perishable seed, human seed, but of imperishable. And he's talking about now the word of God. He makes that plain. He's talking about the scripture. This is something that's already happened to them. In verse 24, he said, well, I don't want to go there yet. I want to stay on the word of God just for a moment in verse 23. He's saying that this new birth you have is your true identity. And so your life and your identity is not in your human heritage and your human lineage. It's going to pass away, but you've been born again with imperishable seed. And think of what that means to them. Because that seed is imperishable, the word of God lives forever. And that's the seed that brought your new life about. That means that you now are imperishable. And in the midst of this persecution and these problems that you're facing, he's giving them tremendous hope and encouragement. And might I just say at this point as well, that in this day and age that we live in, of utter chaos and culture, without any understanding of what is right or wrong or true or untrue, people are completely lost and confused. Could I remind you that the Word of God is the eternal truth that lasts forever? And you can build your life on this book. If you have been born again, this is the seed that has given you new life. And it will nourish and guide you as you continue to live and grow in that life. It's profound that God has given us the written word. And we have that as the imperishable seed that has given us new life. So that's what he's saying to them. And it reinforced the point. He quotes and cites a passage from Isaiah chapter 40. And you'll notice in verse 24, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then notice what he said, and this is the word that has been preached to you. So now you understand what he's trying to say to them. You're living in a culture, in a time whenever tremendous upheaval and your lives are even in danger. But I remind you of your true identity. You've been given new birth into this spiritual life, not based upon your human seed, but on the imperishable seed, the word of God that lasts forever. That's the word of God that you've embraced that's given you new life. And again, the hope, the encouragement, the strength that that would give them as they live out their faith in those difficult times. And thus our theme for this whole series is hope for hard times. That's what Peter was giving them. Hope for hard times. I would imagine that if we took time today to share stories, personal anecdotes, testimonies of the ways in which other people in the body of Christ have loved us and helped us and blessed us deeply from the heart, we would be so encouraged. I wish we had time to do that. But it's easy to be self-protective, isn't it? And perhaps one of the reasons that we don't experience that more and maybe don't offer that more is because of our own fear. Because to love deeply from the heart, I mean, when you open your heart to somebody, that means they have the privilege and the ability to break your heart, right? And many of us in this room, we've been broken in relationships. We've been crushed. And so it's easy to pull back and say, well, I'll love sincerely. I really love you, but I can't give myself to you. And so we need to ask God to heal our hearts, to remove fear, and to help us find this hope that, hey, my identity is in Christ. My eternal identity is secure. And now, because of that amazing love that he's given me, I could freely give that to you. I have nothing to lose. Absolutely nothing to lose. And so I invite you, if you've pulled back, if you've withdrawn, that you would press back in. And that you would allow the Lord to use you to love others and to be a recipient of that same love. Because if we're going to be whole and all that God wants us to be, we have to be in those kinds of relationships. As I look at our church, I look at our culture today, and I ask God, God, what do you want us to do? What are we here to be and to do in this community? I think a big part of it is exactly this. So many people, they're looking for a relationship with someone, an authentic relationship with someone where they can open their heart and share it and be accepted and received and be loved. Because there's so much hate, there's so much animosity. People have withdrawn, they pull back, they're afraid to say or do anything because of all the hostility that's out there. And I believe it's clear in Scripture that Jesus is saying, I want my church, my people, to be different. You're to be holy. And that holiness is going to change your relationships with others. You're going to have a sincere, brotherly affection. And you need to go a little further than that. And you need to love deeply from the heart. When you do that, that's very magnetic. People are looking for and drawn to that kind of authenticity, that kind of love. So before we gather around the table, I want to ask you two questions based upon this text. Two questions. The first question is this. Have you been born again? It's not a question of do you go to church? Do you believe certain things? That's not the question. If you look at the text, twice he refers to their relationship that has begun with God, and he uses that expression, new birth. And so I ask you, have you been born again? And if you aren't sure, you say, I think so, or I'm not entirely sure, then I simply want to invite you to open your heart and allow God to come and his word to come into your life and give you a new birth into a living hope in Jesus Christ. And what that requires is that you turn away from your independence. You say, okay, God, I'm turning away from trying to do it myself, my own way, my own thing, and now I accept you and the truth of who you are and what you've done, and I believe Jesus died for me. And you open your heart to him. And you allow him to come into your life to forgive you and cleanse you. And his spirit takes up residence and you are born again into new life. And then you begin to grow in that. So I urge you today, if you've not done that, to do that right now, right where you're sitting. Just to call on the name of the Lord. Say, Lord, come into my life. I turn away from my sin. I want to be born again. I need you. Come and forgive me and give me new life. The second question I want to ask you is this. Are you loving to the limit? Or is there a little bit tighter pitch, higher note that the Lord might want to tune in your life in terms of love? Is there someone that you know that has a need, and maybe you tried to reach out a little bit to help and assist, and you thought, this is just too messy, I don't have time, I don't have the resources, I need to pull back, I can't quite invest everything in that because I know it's going to take too much of me. Peter said, brothers, you've been cleansed, you have a sincere love, now love deeply from the heart, give everything, stretch and strain, earnestly love one another. Work at it. Give yourself to it. And you know what? It's funny. In this room, how many ever people there are? Not a lot of people, but there's enough people here. I guarantee you there's some hearts in here that are broken and bleeding right now as we sit here. And what they need and what they want more than anything else is someone to understand and accept and love them and walk with them through this valley they're in. And so we have two issues if we're going to see that happen. The person who's feeling that way has to be brave enough to share that and open up. And the person on the other side has to be gracious enough and brave enough to step into their life. My friends, that's what I want. That's what I want for our church. That we wouldn't just come in and out and pass and have pleasantries and love the sincere kind of love on the surface. I want us to go a little deeper and get involved in lives and help and pray for one another. And it's happening. But let's pray that God would do it more. Would you be willing to do that, to take it another notch, another step, and ask God to prompt you on who he wants you to invest some of your energy and help into?